Thank you for joining us today at Denton Christian Church, where we exist for one reason, to help make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you'd like any more information about us, please check us out online at dentonchristianchurch.com. We join Preacher Billy Johnson today as he preaches from God's Word.
Is anything that hanging out with a bunch of high schoolers at camp for a week will do, it is make you be grateful. Grateful, number one, that I don't have any teenagers in my house. That's exactly right. Yes. Also make me grateful that, here's the worst part. Here's the worst, absolute worst part about camp is you go out there, and we have nice bathroom facilities, by the way, at Tumwater Christian Service Camp. They're great with full showers and all that stuff. But you get in the shower, and you get back out. You're like, oh, finally, I'm clean. This is beautiful. And you walk outside, and all of a sudden, your feet are already dirty. Because there's dirt and sand everywhere. And it's like immediately you're already dirty. It's God. I'm thankful that we're not dirty. I'm thankful that I am not a high schooler anymore. There's two ends of that high school spectrum, right? There's that really awkward, I don't know who I am, I don't know what I'm doing, kind of end of the spectrum, and some of our students were there. On the other end of the spectrum, and I'm talking about our high schooler students, with a couple of them sitting in the room, so that's even weirder. But on the other end of the spectrum is the overconfident in who they are kind of people. We had this one kid, and I'm not mentioning any names since these guys are here, that has perfected the humble brag. Over and over again. You guys familiar with the humble brag? Okay, here's the humble brag. It's when you say something that's supposed to sound kind of self-deprecating, but it's really actually a brag about who you are. Oh man, I'm so sore. I just got to know when to stop working out in the morning. You know, oh man, I don't know if I can eat breakfast this morning. I did like 150 sit-ups earlier. Like, oh my goodness, just stop talking, okay? So, with this in mind, as I've thought about how thankful I am, before I got to my sermon today, what I wanted to do was something that we haven't done in a little while. I want to hear from you. What are you super thankful for this morning here? And would you share it with everybody? Can we do that? I know this, anybody joining us on the stream, hi guys, we love you, might not be able to hear all of those things that you share, but I'll repeat it a little bit. What are you super thankful for this morning? Elaine. Amen. Thankful for good health, for family, both blood and the blood. And by the way, if you don't understand, Miss Elaine is a lot older than you think she is. You would not believe me if I told you how old she was. So she's in great health for her age. No, she's been, let's just put it this way. Her daughter was my Sunday school teacher when I was a kid, and she was old then. Okay, Miss Elaine, I love you. I say all that to say you're doing great. All right, super, absolutely. No, I'm sorry. My brain isn't firing on all cylinders. I was at camp all week. That's my excuse. That's where we're going to go with. All right. Did you have your hand up, Claire? You want to tell us what you're super thankful for? Your family. Absolutely. Awesome. Roseanne. Well, speaking of that's what my sermon's all about, is God wanting and hearing and answering our prayers. We're going to get there. I like it. I like it. What are you super thankful for? She didn't even know that. I mean, this is awesome. Awesome. Yeah. Isn't that like a bit of contentment? Like to struggle, but then go, this is where I'm supposed to be. To feel right in the center there of where, you know, hey, absolutely. Awesome. Valerie. Right. And the other end of it is, you got hope for that coming, but hey, no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm going through, right here, right now, I can trust God. You're with me, even if you're silent. I know you're not absent, and you guide me, Lord, for sure. Trish. Even like on a smaller scale, like I was taking Peter for a walk yesterday. It was the greatest thing ever that there was a rabbit in the grass. We stopped and watched the rabbit in the grass for 15 minutes, you know. But yeah, I'm with you. There's beauty all around us if we'll look and see it. And Jason wants to shoot it. Was that what that hand motion was? All right. Olin. What's really cool about that and connected with what Roseanne said, one verse that's been on my mind lately is from Hebrews chapter 4. And it says, let us approach God's throne of grace. And that sounds overwhelming, but it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We have the confidence because of Jesus, because of who he is. If you read the whole passage before that, that's what it's all about. We have the confidence to approach his throne of grace and we can come there, and I was just flipping over here, with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, God, there's this old-time preacher. He's actually gone now, but he had a ministry, and the title of his ministry was G.I. Joppa, and it was actually stood for God is Just a Prayer Away. And, you know, God is always closer than you can possibly imagine. Yes, yes. I'm sure there's some joy there for sure. Oh, man. By the way, if you value or care for your life, don't take away cell phones from teenagers. That's what I do. I come around with a basket on Sunday night and say, hey, need your phone. They get it back a few times during the week, but whew. Hey, is it time to get our phones back yet, Billy? Nope, not yet. Okay. What are you thankful for, super thankful for right now that you'd share? Anybody else? I don't want to leave anybody out. Bill.
I'm just thankful about how our lives are. It's so different. And so many things take for granted on how easy our convenient our life is.
Thankful for convenience, for sure. Yeah, for example, Gox and us were sitting by the pool yesterday. By the pool, right? I mean, number one. that our children being guarded by somebody that, you know, our housing, you know, HOA fees pay for them to be there guarding our children. And we're having a conversation about the length of a specific television show, and we can pull a phone out of our pocket and answer every question we had about it in a matter of 3 minutes. Like, I mean, it's just, it's unbelievable how convenient knowledge, how convenient comfort, how convenient and easy life is for us. And with that said, that ought to be a little overwhelming sometimes too, because, man, there are some brothers and sisters of ours throughout the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, and just brothers and sisters in humanity, that struggle just to have a glass of clean water every day, just to put a meal on the table, and I've got extra meals hanging over my belt. Yeah, for sure. I'm thankful. Somebody else had their hand up. Adam. Maybe that's something I can look forward to then, like getting them through that teenage time, because then there's grandchildren on the other side, right? Oh, all right. I got some focus there. Good. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. Bill. I've been preparing to preach through the book of John, and one of the key words in the book of John is that word life. And we often think of eternal life as something that happens like just when we die, but the key to really what Jesus offers us is eternal life starts now. And that's what you just said. We've got the promise for later, and we've got the restoration for now, and that's all that eternal life, and it begins here. It begins now. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I'm grateful for that too. Angie. Yep, for sure. It is, there's that moment. Do you remember that moment on, Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus like peels back his glory, and Elijah and Moses are there, and then they leave, and Peter stands up and he says kind of like, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I get that feeling, like whenever we're together, I'm just like, ah, it's good for us to be here. For sure. Anybody else? I don't want to overlook anybody. All right, well, let's talk about prayer for a few minutes. I'm glad, yeah, Roseanne and Olin brought that up. Here's what we're going to be doing. I want to give you just kind of a focus for upcoming. We're going to go through the book of John, but we're not going to do it all at once. we're going to like take a month and go through John, and then we're going to do something different for a month, and then we're going to come back to John. And so over the next, I don't know, year or so, we'll finish John, but we'll do a lot of other things in between. As we've talked, and I've kind of just gotten some feedback on an individual level, and as our leadership has talked a little bit, we've had some really powerful moments in the teaching here at the church. And some of those have come through a very focused topical series. Like we just finished a marriage series, and I got a lot of good feedback and conversation started as we went through that. But we also want to make sure we have a focus going, you know, through Scripture and tearing it apart and diving a little bit deeper. And so we want to do something like going through a book, like the book of John. But as I've been preparing to go through John, I've been thinking about Jesus' ministry and reading through his stories. And this week at a camp, our whole theme was encounters with Christ. And so we spent a lot of time reading and looking through the Gospels, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through the stories about Jesus and the stories that Jesus told. And so one of the coolest places is Matthew or Luke chapter 18. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, we're going to hang out in Luke chapter 18 for just a little bit here. And we're going to talk about two parables that Jesus told. Now, Jesus was an ideal teacher because he taught in such a way that he made the most complex truths simple. You know, anyone can make a simple thing complex and hard to understand, but only a truly gifted teacher can take something complex and make it easy to understand. And that's what Jesus did so well with these stories. We call them parables, and they are just basically a story with a deeper meaning, but they're placed in terms that his audience would understand. Now, we have to look and we have to gain a little bit of context and we have to gain a little bit of cultural background when we read Jesus' parables because they were spoken to a first century culture. That's an ancient culture to us. We don't live the same way they do. We don't have the same social, economic, and government structures in place that they had. And so we have to kind of grab onto some background to be able to understand the stories, but they're beautiful and they teach us some amazing things. And what I love about these two parables in Luke chapter 18 is Jesus tells us what they mean. Some of his parables we have to kind of talk about and try to figure out on our own what they mean, but he tells us what they mean, and that's beautiful. So if you're in Luke chapter 18, I just want to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples," note his audience to start with. These are his disciples, his followers, those who are committed to following him. Oftentimes, Jesus is speaking to two different groups of people. He's speaking to his disciples and he's speaking to his opponents. But here, he's speaking to his disciples. It says, he told his disciples a parable to show them Jesus, I mean, come on, Luke. Give us a spoiler alert. He's going to tell us why, the whole purpose. The moral of the story is, that's usually safe for the end, but he's going to tell us it right at the beginning. It says, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. This whole point of this whole parable is to teach his followers that they should always pray and not give up. That's a theme throughout the New Testament. We talked a little bit about that Hebrews passage where we boldly approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can find the grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Okay? We boldly approach. There's this other passage, the shortest verse in the whole New Testament, in the Greek anyways, and it says, and from 1 Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Have this constant attitude, perspective, and process of prayer. And Jesus here says that they should always pray and not give up. And this story is going to teach them about that. Let's read it. "Now in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. He was irreverent and calloused. He had no perspective that God was going to show him how things ought to be done, and he just wasn't filled with compassion or caring for other people. Irreverent, calloused judge. He was a guy who made decisions, settled disputes, and was offering his judgments that made a law or a ruling for people in a dispute. Now, a guy who doesn't fear God and who doesn't care about people doesn't sound like somebody who's going to be an ideal judge. And it turns out that's just the case. There was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him. Now, my first question, knowing the rest of the story, and if you know the rest of the story, is how long? It doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say. But he uses a tense in the Greek. Anyways, it doesn't matter. But there's this tense there that kind of gives the impression that this was a very long and repeated process. Perhaps she'd been coming to him for years, and every week she made her annual trip on her lunch break up to his office and said, grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary. Whatever had happened, somebody had taken something, somebody had stolen something, somebody had caused some trouble for her, and they owed her something but wouldn't pay it back. And so she had to seek the judge's ruling to get that wrong righted. And so here she is, constantly coming to him. Now, we know in a cultural perspective that women in the first century were less than citizens. They had no authority, they had no power, they had no, even hardly any rights on her own. And so as a widow, she had nobody in her family to stand up and argue on her behalf. And so she had to personally come to this judge over and over again and say, hey, this person wronged me, I need you to make it right. Hey, this person wronged me, I need you to make it right. When the Bible talks about caring for widows and orphans, it's because they were the two groups of people that were in the most need in the first century world. Those widows and orphans. And so when we talk about who we ought to care for, and widows and orphans are absolutely on that list, but it's better for us to look around and say, who in our community is in the most need? But that's a whole rabbit trail that we're not going to go down. All right. Verse 4. For some time, he refused. For some time, he's just like, go away, leave me alone, get out of here. You know, turn around, oh, here she comes again. You know, go away, leave me alone, get out of here. No, I don't care, no, go away. All right. For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, by the way, what a guy who knows himself. He's like, I've got no good reason. Like, it's not because I want to do something right before God. It's not because I'm filled with compassion for this woman. But it's entirely selfish. In an entirely selfish way. Even though I don't fear God, I don't care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. That word, wear me out, literally means she won't give me a black eye. And I don't know exactly how that means. Like he's afraid she's actually going to hit him, or every time she walks in the room, he beats his head against the wall, and he's afraid he's going to, I don't know. Okay, that was supposed to be funny. No more jokes. Okay. But he's worried about her wearing him out with his coming. And here's the thing. So he gives her what she's been asking for. Now, this is a parable not of comparisons, but of a contrast here. And the contrast is this. If this unjust judge who doesn't fear God, who doesn't care about people, if he will grant a request because she was persistent, because she had perseverance, how much more will our Father, who does care about us, grant our requests if we bring them to him? In fact, that's what Jesus said. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And it's this idea that, hey, just keep coming to him. You know, what's Dory say in Finding Nemo? Just keep swimming, right? Like, you just keep going. I on Sunday mornings, you know, when my alarm goes off and it's way too early and I don't want to get up and I don't want to come here, this is the mantra in my head. All right, Billy, just keep going. Go get in the shower. Go get dressed. Come on, get in the car. Let's go. Just keep going. Here's the thought. If you have something that's so big that you can't handle it, if you have a request, if you have a prayer, If you have a situation that you can't handle, just keep praying, just keep praying, just keep going. Persist. Keep asking your Heavenly Father. He hasn't said no because He doesn't love you. He hasn't delayed answering because He doesn't care. We don't understand. We can't see everything from His perspective. He's watching it all outside of the constraints of time like we're in. Just keep praying. Don't give up. Keep praying. Now, He tells another story. And I love this next story. This next story is awesome. He gives us another perspective, another idea about prayer. Not only do we need to be persistent in prayer, but we need to be prideless in our prayer. I don't know. Humble is actually the word that works better there, but I like having two P's, persistent and prideless. So we're going to call it prideless instead of humble. Verse 9, do you see it? Now to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Okay, you got a spoiler alert yet again, okay? This is going to be all about teaching people to pray with humility, to pray without pride, because these Pharisees, and this is who we're talking about, these religious leaders that Jesus is telling this parable to, they are absolutely confident that they are the best human beings ever. But they're confident in their own works and righteousness. That's the thing. Where is your confidence? Is it in your own strength? Is it in your own goodness? Is it in your own self? Or is your confidence, because we can boldly approach God's throne of grace with confidence, is it in what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do? See, here it was, they were confident in their own righteousness. And when we're confident in our own righteousness, oh, look at how good I've made myself. Then we look down on everybody else who hasn't done that. If we're confident in what Jesus has done, it helps us to see everybody else just the way we are. They need Jesus just like I do. And here's where Jesus comes. He comes to talk to people who are the religious elite, who are confident in their own religiosity and their own righteousness. And it caused them to look down on everybody else. And He told this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, that would be like the epitome of the religious elite, okay? He was a guy who was renowned for his righteousness. He was a guy who was renowned for following the law. He was a guy who was renowned for his purity. He was a guy who did everything just right. One was a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. Now, this guy was the guy who did everything wrong. We talked about tax collectors last week just a little bit. You know, he was the guy who everybody looked down on because he was the Jew who was a traitor. He worked for the occupying force, the Romans, in that day. And he took money out of our pockets and put them into Caesar's pocket. And he is the worst of the worst of the worst. You don't ever talk to them. You don't ever socialize with them. You don't ever be with them. And so you've got the religious elite and you've got the worst of sinners. And they go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. What a phrase that is. In fact, if you got your Bibles there, look closely at that word about. Do you see the little note? Mine is a B. I don't know if you've got something, but you got a little note. And if you follow that down to the bottom of the page, it says, or to, as in he prayed to himself. That's another adequate translation there. And that's exactly what it sounds like. He's confident in his own righteousness, so of course, he's going to pray to himself. I mean, he's his own God, and he's done everything so great. And this is what he has to say. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. God, I'm better than everybody else. And I do all the good religious things. I'm amazing. By the way, note what he asks for when he goes to pray. Do you see it? He asks for nothing. He doesn't need anything from God. He's got it all figured out. He's got it all done. By the way, just a spoiler alert of my own, both of these guys get what they ask for. It's awesome. All right. Moving on. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't walk right into the heart of the temple. He didn't walk right into the crowd of everybody. He didn't come stand before the altar. But he stood at a distance. He stood on the edge. He stood where nobody else was. And he wouldn't even look up to heaven. You can kind of just see him. His face down. He's filled with regret and shame. He's made decisions he's not proud of. He's been places he shouldn't have been. He's done things he shouldn't have done, and he knew it. And he wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Actually, there's a definite article there in the Greek. It actually says, God, have mercy on me, I'm the sinner. I can't imagine a worse sinner than me. God, I need your mercy. God, I need your mercy. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the man who knew who he was and knew who he needed, the man who trusted in God and sought God's mercy and God's grace to make him righteous, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who humbles himself will be, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we pray, it's important that we not give up, but it's also important that we come to him with that level of humility that says, God, I need you. I need what you have to offer. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm coming to you because I'm the same as everybody else, and I need you just like everybody else. God, have mercy on me. Because we're a sinner. We're a sinner. And note, as I already mentioned, they both got what they asked for. I wonder sometimes if we don't have our prayers answered because we don't actually ask him for anything. Maybe it's because we're afraid he won't answer or he won't come through. Maybe we're afraid that, you know, he'll say no to our request and we're not ready to deal with that. But he says, ask. Come and ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask with improper motives. You have not. You just haven't come to Dad and said, hey, Father, this is what I really want. This is what I really need. Have mercy on me. I need your grace. I need your mercy. But here's my other request. We need to pray with persistence. We need to pray without pride. Let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. And right here and right now, I have a feeling we have some people in this room that can identify with these stories. God, I feel like we've all been at that place where we had this huge request and we gave it to you, but then we gave up. We stopped. We tried to figure it out on our own. We tried to handle it ourselves. And God, could you give us the faith and the persistence of that widow? Would you give us the encouragement to be persistent and persevere through all sorts of trials? God, I know we've been in the place of that tax collector, knowing that we've messed it all up. And we are grateful to know that when we come to you and ask for mercy, you give. You give, 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 and we are grateful. And God, I just pray for anybody who's been where that Pharisee is, who's found confidence not in what you've done, but found confidence in who they are and what they've made of themselves. And I just pray that they will find the humility that comes by realizing that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us all, like, as the disciples asked Jesus, that you would teach us all to pray with perseverance, to pray with humility, to pray with confidence. We love you. We praise you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's sermon at Denton Christian Church. For more information about how you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ, or to subscribe to this podcast, or to watch a live stream of our services, please visit DentonChristianChurch.com. We hope that you will join us again next week.